I want to begin this morning by doing something perhaps a little bit different, and that is to begin our sermon time with our Old Testament reading. Only this week, our reading is actually a set of 11 readings from the Old Testament. So here we go. And as I read these passages out loud to you, I invite you to see if you can sort of key in on the prevailing theme that seems to be common to all 11 of these passages. So first we start with 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. And it says to us, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." Next is Psalm 32, verse 11 through Psalm 33, verse 1. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." Psalm 35, verse 9. "My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation." Psalm 40, verse 16. "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord." Psalm 64, verse 10, "Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult." Psalm 97, verse 1, and then verse 12, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." Psalm 104, verse 34, "May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." Psalm 105, verse 3, "Glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Isaiah 41, verse 16, toward the end of that verse it says, "You shall," guess what? "Rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory." Joel 2, verse 23. "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." And finally, our 11th passage, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." How many of you picked up on the theme? Hopefully you did. But there you have a very selective and a very brief sampling of Old Testament passages which repeat the same refrain over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Shout for joy because of the Lord. And I suppose that if we wanted to, we could have probably gone on and on with other passages throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 4 comes to mind. We are commanded there, "Delight yourself in the Lord." That's a command. Delight in the Lord. But in any case, I think certainly that you would agree with me after having just gone through all of those passages that it seems as if this theme of rejoicing in the Lord is important to the Lord, isn't it? Because we see all these passages throughout Scripture. And since this fact is true, that this is probably important and near and dear to the heart of God, since God has seen fit to repeat this refrain so many times throughout his word, probably we would do very well to sit up and pay attention to this. This is something worthy of our attention this morning. worthy of our consideration, this motif of rejoice in the Lord. It seems to run like a strong current throughout the pages of the entire Old Testament. And you know, really, when we get to the New Testament, things are essentially no different. In fact, lo and behold, it just so happens that this morning's sermon passage is another great example of this same theme popping up again. Imagine that, looming large before us. And here we can see that this was not unique to the Apostle Paul. He's simply dipping into that rich Hebrew Old Testament heritage that he had. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And many of us will realize that, in fact, this theme of rejoicing figures in and looms very large into this entire epistle to the Philippians, doesn't it? For example, what had been Paul's concern back in chapter 1, verse 25? That's a long time ago, many months ago now. But we remember at Philippians 1, 25, that Paul had been concerned about our progress and what in the faith? Anybody remember? Progress and joy in the faith was his concern. And before that, back in verse 4 of that same first chapter, he himself had been making his prayers with joy, with rejoicing, because of the Philippians' partnership, koinonia, fellowship in the gospel. And then again in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 of Philippians, he'd said to us, hadn't he, that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then he adds this sentence, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, the song we sang this morning, he'd given us that exhortation saying, finally, my brothers, do what? Rejoice in the Lord. And so on and so forth. There are several other examples in this book of Philippians that we could cite probably this morning. But now today, we come to perhaps what is the most explicit of these exhortations to rejoice that we could ever hope to find anywhere in Scripture. It's found there in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter of Philippians. And very simply and very explicitly, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And does he finish there? Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So now let's just step back for a moment from all these scripture passages and consider that here we can see that in God's all-knowing, all-wise, merciful, loving kindness toward us, he has commanded us all over the place in his scriptures to do what? To rejoice. But not just to rejoice, period, full stop. But to rejoice in a very specific location, a very definite sphere. And that specific location or sphere is the Lord himself. Rejoice in the Lord, we are told here. Rejoice in the Lord is the command at Philippians 4:4. It is in the Lord that we are to do our rejoicing. Now, this is not something small, brothers and sisters. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about this for a minute. Rejoice in the Lord. The Bible describes the Lord as eternal, unchanging, all-knowing, all-seeing. The Lord is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, is he not? The Lord is the one who sits enthroned, it says, above the earth. The Lord is the one who calls created things into being by the very breath of his mouth. The Lord is the one who dwells in perfect peace, who gives perfect peace The Lord is the one who is completely and totally and absolutely free from, listen to this, he's free from all of the anxieties that you and I face and experience almost every day in our lives. This is the Lord in whom we are to do our rejoicing. Our rejoicing is to be centered in the Lord. Don't just skate over this little phrase, rejoice in the Lord, and go to the next part. There's something here. Rejoice in a specific place, in the Lord. Our rejoicing is to be focused in Him. Now, I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, even though I'm only a youngish 36 years old, I have already encountered in my time a few seasons or periods of time of difficulty here and there in life where things just seem to be going wrong. Where things seemed difficult and sad and even a cause for anxiety. Even though I'm only 36, I've had a few of these times already. And many of you sitting here this morning have lived a lot longer than I have. Some of you probably twice as long as I have. And maybe you can identify with this sort of a thing. Maybe you've been through many seasons of that kind in your lifetime where circumstances in life just seem to conspire against you. And you wanted to get off this planet because things just were not going well. It felt like perhaps every part of your life was crashing in all around you. Well, the hard truth is that we live on a fallen planet, don't we? We live in a fallen world, and with the presence of sin, the flesh, and the devil, the truth is that none of us sitting here this morning can just kind of expect to skate through our life without encountering at least some form or some forms of pain and hardship and difficulty and trial. Loss, anxiety, hardship. You know, last time I checked the record that's found near the beginning of Genesis, I found there that our world is cursed. Our world is cursed. Our world, says Romans, is awaiting the final redemption that Jesus Christ is going to bring about at some point in the future. And we pray that happens soon. Somebody say amen. But for now, we live in this existence that we have. But in the meantime, praise God and thank God and hallelujah to God. He has given us His word, hasn't He? And in that word is a verse like this one that we have before us, Philippians 4, verse 4. Look there with me again for a moment, because Philippians 4, 4, I think, takes into account this fact that we live on a fallen planet. And because this is where we live, so much in our lives, I'm sure you could testify to this, so much in our lives is shifting, changing. So much of our lives is completely lacking in any sort of guarantee. Philippians 4, verse 4 takes into account the fact that our circumstances can change. Our circumstances can change, sometimes for the better, of course, but also sometimes for the worse. Our circumstances can change in a heartbeat. We can feel healthy today and tomorrow be diagnosed with inoperable cancer. We can have a loving family around us one minute, and then the next minute they can go driving down the highway without us and get into some kind of freak accident, and that's the end of them. We can have healthy, solid relationships with loved ones and with people one day, and then the next day, even though we thought those relationships would never change, not in 1,000 years will they change, they can be dissolved or damaged or broken somehow. I'm here to tell you this morning that our circumstances in life can change in a heartbeat. Because we live on a fallen planet. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The devil is real and is at work. There's temptations, there are diseases, there are crimes, there are all sorts of things that are part and parcel with our existence here. Things change. Things are lacking in guarantee. And so then, blessed be God, along he comes in Philippians 4, verse 4, writing through his blessed apostle Paul, and he gives us here a command. And notice here that this is an imperatival command. This is not just a suggestion here. This is a command. And the command is, rejoice. And not only that, but do your rejoicing in this specific, defined, certain place that we've just talked about. And the place to do your rejoicing is where? In the unchanging, somebody say amen, eternal Lord of the universe, who lived a lot longer than any of us lived. He's been around for a long time and will be around for a long time. You know that's an understatement. And I'm just saying it to make a point. God is the unchanging, eternal Lord of the universe. So rejoice, you're commanded. And you're not just left there. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the one who is completely free, brothers and sisters, from being fragile, from being out of sorts about things, and from experiencing anxiety. Rejoice in the one who cannot sin. Rejoice in the one who knows the future, who knows what will happen tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and the day after that, even though none of us can ever know what will happen tomorrow, can we? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the one who created you, who gave you life and breath. Rejoice in the one with whom you have to do, says the scriptures, and the one who is working out his plan in every mountaintop experience that you and I will face, and also who is working out his plan and purposes in every deep valley, disastrous, anxiety-filled, painful circumstance that you and I might ever face. Rejoice in the rock. He is called in Scripture, in the unchanging God Almighty of the universe, the unchangeable Lord of the universe. Rejoice in the one that is utterly disconnected from the guesswork that you and I are subjected to every day of our lives. It is no small thing here, these four words in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord, the one who keeps his promises to 1,000 generations, who is steadfast, who is faithful, who is merciful. Rejoice in the Lord. Somebody say amen this morning. And how does Paul continue? Well, he continues there with that little word that probably none of us really like that much. The word, sometimes, every once in a while when we feel like it. No, look at the text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Not just here and there. Not kind of hit and miss. When I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, I won't. Rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances. In our happy, joy-filled, light moments and times. And also in those times when sleep eludes us for grief and sorrow. And don't rejoice in the thing that might be distressing you and say, thank you, Lord, for cancer. I think that's bad theology. But rejoice in God. Give thanks to God for God, the unchanging one. And we have to step back for a moment to get the context of this verse and remember that this verse is coming from the pen of a man who was sitting there in chains in prison. As he writes this, Paul's circumstances could certainly have been better, couldn't they? But yet there he is, this apostle whose soul, heart, mind, strength, his whole being had been arrested by Jesus Christ back on that road to Damascus. And he says to us, in essence, my circumstances don't dictate my ability to rejoice or not to rejoice. And the reason for that is because my rejoicing is centered upon and located in and found in the Lord. And so come what may, whether it's prison here in Rome, whether it's death, and I'm offered as a sacrificial offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, tornado, earthquake, bad news at the cross, cancer, loss of a job, avian flu, whatever the circumstance, the Lord does not change. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says. And so always, at all points in time, I can rejoice because my rejoicing is found in the Lord. In him is life, says John. All of us prone to death. In him is life. God is love, says John in another place. In Malachi, it's written, I am the Lord, I change not. He has promised us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Has he not said in Romans, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, life, death. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, Paul had modeled this very thing that he's asking the Philippians to do here. He had modeled this very thing, hadn't he? He had lived this very command out to rejoice in the Lord that he gives us here. We remember the account from Acts chapter 16, where we read that Paul found himself in a certain circumstance. And the circumstance was not altogether good. Him and Silas had been locked in prison in the same city of Philippi, with the Philippians probably able to observe a little bit. So they're imprisoned in prison. Now, there's some cause for anxiety, I think. If someone were to come in right now and put handcuffs on me and lead me away and throw me into the Edmonton Max, I don't mind telling you, that probably would be a little bit of a cause for some anxiety. But how were Paul and Silas passing their time in jail? What does Acts chapter 16 tell us? Well, it reads in verse 25 like this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were being anxious and distressed. No. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, that's amazing. Paul and Silas in prison, what are they doing? They're rejoicing in the Lord always, at all times. They're putting this thing into practice here. Singing hymns to God, even as they're chained there in prison. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's walking what he's talking, as he did throughout his life. And then notice here in verse 4, almost as if he anticipates our protest. This command to rejoice is just too hard. I've got too much stuff in my life. I've got too many afflictions. It's too difficult. It's unrealistic. Paul continues here in the second half of Philippians 4, verse 4, by reinforcing his point to us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, as if that weren't enough. Again, I say, rejoice, to drive it home even further. How many of us remember what the second, I guess you could call it, segment of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is? What's the second part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Joy! After love, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. In Romans 5, we have this. We rejoice in our sufferings. Ouch. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, brothers and sisters, I know all too well that for some of you right now who are experiencing in your life some severe circumstances, whatever they might be, or for some of you that have just come through a severe circumstance of some kind, that this command to rejoice might seem even ludicrous to you. How can I possibly even think of rejoicing when such and such has taken place? Pastor, I see the command, I know what you're saying, but I'll have to wait till another day to do my rejoicing, because right now my heart's breaking. I know all too well, brothers and sisters, And what I would never want to suggest to any of us is that we just kind of walk around and paste a smile on our face and say, happy, happy, joy, joy, praise the Lord anyhow, that kind of a thing. Pretend to have joy in the Lord. Fake some sort of triumphalistic victory when in fact on the inside we're being eaten up with grief and sorrow and pain and anxiety. I've known Christians who have advocated that sort of thing, and I'm here to tell you it's hollow and empty and absolutely fruitless. But if not that kind of thing, then where do we go? Where do we turn? Well, let's just continue on a little bit in the passage and see if there's a remedy here, which there is, when we don't feel much like rejoicing. Paul continues there in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some of you may have gentleness there. That's a hard word to kind of get our English translations to translate. It has to do with reasonableness, gentleness, forbearance, even maybe self-effacing sort of an attitude. Putting the other interests of others above our own. Where have we heard that before? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a lot here. There is a lot here that we could try to unpack and focus on. We could mention a whole pile of things really here in these verses, but because time is fast moving on, I think for the remainder of our time, let's just focus in particular there on verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. And remember the context again. Paul is writing these verses from prison. Not the best of circumstances by a long shot, but yet here again we have him saying what? Sitting in prison, chained. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And then what's the next little theologically charged, our favorite conjunction there? What's the next word? But. Do not be anxious about anything. But on the contrary. And then Paul gives us the antidote to anxiousness and anxiety here. And what is the antidote that he gives us? Is it in some things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God? Is it in many things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God? Here is the antidote for anxiousness and anxiety. In everything, at every point in your life, from the uttermost to the guttermost, from the mountaintop to the darkest seabed or darkest forest, seek the face of the living God is the antidote. Cry out to the God who changes not. Cry out to the God who is love, who lives eternally, to the God who grants life, to the God who takes life, to the God in whom we live and move and have our being. That's who you're praying to when you pray. Don Carson has written this, and I think we would do well to listen closely to his words because I think he's nailed it on the head here. He writes, quote, "Part of our problem is that we hear this command not to worry, perhaps at a conference or in a book, and we smile piously and grit our teeth and resolve not to worry, and promptly begin to worry about not worrying. What we overlook, says Carson, is that Scripture here tells us how to overcome our anxieties. Do you want the book, How to Overcome Your Anxieties? Just read this verse in Philippians. There it is. Do not be anxious about anything, Carson continues, is not a naked prohibition. The alternative is immediately provided. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now this is good news, brothers and sisters. This is good news because I don't know about you. I face anxieties in my life. I worry. I admit that. I'm a worrier. Just ask April when the end of the month is coming around. I worry. I need to put this into practice as much as anybody sitting here. Notice here also that the concept of thanksgiving looms large in verse 6. Thanksgiving. Well, what is the definition of thanksgiving? Thanksgiving, I would say, at least in its theological sense, is this. And I'll repeat this a couple of times. Thanksgiving is an explicit acknowledgement of creatureliness and dependence. That's what thanksgiving is. It is an explicit acknowledgement of creatureliness and dependence. It is genuinely acknowledging our trust, total trust, and total dependence in God in a grateful way. Thanksgiving is, if you want to talk scriptural terms, casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. That's being thankful. It is saying to God from the very depth of our heart, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And I acknowledge, you'll never hear me sing again, by the way, I acknowledge that in this situation right now, all things are working together for good. Because you, O Lord, are sovereign, unchanging, eternal. Thanksgiving is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, says Psalm 91, and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Thanksgiving is crying out to God with the very fabric of our entire being. Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, in whom I trust. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? Total trust, dependence. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? To God, to the Alpha and the Omega, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the rock, the fortress, the refuge of our lives, the song of our lives, the lover of our souls. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your request be made known to God Almighty. There was a commentator named J.A. Bengel who made this observation, and I think it bears repeating. Anxiety and genuine prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. Anxiety and genuine prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. Oh, what needless, what's the lyric? Pain we bear, all because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. So when you and I express our total dependence on God in humility, as creatures before Him, when we exercise complete and total trust in God, when we pour out our soul to the living God, what happens? What's the promise? Notice in the text what's promised there in verse 7. That if we press in with this kind of praying, there's a promise now. And the peace of God, blessed be God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the link here. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Do your praying. And then what happens next? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, church, if we could put this into practice in our lives, what would be the blessed results? The whole inner life, which is what's signified there with that phrase, hearts and minds, our whole inner life will be guarded. Paul here uses a very vivid military term, that word guarded there. The idea is that God will set in place a sort of garrison of peace. Peacekeepers, a whole detachment of them around our entire being that will guard and protect our hearts and minds from assaults and attacks. This is an explicit promise here. Will He remove us from our problems? That's not promised here. But what is promised is that the peace of God, which surpasses and exceeds and transcends our finite understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of our troubles and difficulties and hardships. God waits. God waits. He's given us his word, blessed be God, forevermore. He's given us his word, and now he waits. I will give you peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. Notice also, very interestingly here, that Paul does not say, God will answer your prayers in the way you want him to. That's not in the text. Sometimes I wish it were. Actually, probably I don't wish that. But he just says simply, the thought is, if you pour out your heart to God by everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, God will grant peace. Pour out your heart to God, keep at it, press in, and peace will come. God will grant peace. This is a promise. Very simply, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, said Jesus. Not as the world gives do I give you. Again, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so the message for this morning, believer in Christ Jesus, is this: that with the aid and the help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, who has been given to you by the Lord of peace himself, do rejoice. Do pray. And pray with thanksgiving. And do not be anxious. Here are some pretty specific do's and don'ts. And the promise is that the peace of God will surely and certainly come. And God will get the glory both by freely giving to you, and he will get glory by receiving then praise from you. Thank you, Lord, for the peace you've given me. This transcends my understanding even. But yet here I am feeling peaceful in the midst of this time that I'm experiencing. And then God will be glorified and he'll pour out more blessing, and around this circle of blessedness will go. It's a promise, not from me to you, but from the very living God himself that's given us his word. And so as Romans tells us, rejoice in hope then, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I want to close now with the words of the Apostle Peter. And with him, I recommend this to you this week, this worshipful mindset, even if the circumstances in your life might be untoward, might be gloomy, might be dark, might be distressing. I invite you now as we close, if you would and if you're willing, to just bow your heads with me as I read these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. And just in prayerfulness and contriteness of heart, go to the Lord. Peter begins this passage in 1 Peter 1 with praise and thanksgiving. He says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, there that word is again, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's a whole bunch of prayerful thanksgiving there. Now here comes the rejoicing. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now may God continue to work in us for his glory and for his sake this week. And may he cause us to be a rejoicing people who take great delight in him and bring glory to his name. I want to pause now and invite you to enter into a time of just silent meditation and silent prayer before God as we consider his word to us this morning, this wonderful paragraph from the fourth chapter of Philippians.